It could have been Palaceville with gold and fancy things, with a bed of satin to welcome the new king. But it's still a humble stall. The game is home today. Who would think that God himself would honor you this way? Are looking up today from a child's face. Oh, Bethlehem town, chosen as the place where the love of God can be found.
When she laid him in the manger, he was still her little child. In a city filled with strangers, he was still her little child. She held him close and smiled. When she laid him in the manger, he was still her little child. When the angel called him Savior, he was when the wise man gave him treasure, he was still her little child. When the shepherds bowed before him, a star shone all a while. When the child.
Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Let's stand together in the honor of reading God's Word. And just want us to look at verse 15. There's a context here, and I'll give that here in a few moments. But I just want us to focus in on what Jesus said here in this one verse in verse 15. Actually, let me read verses 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, here's what he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father, in this place this morning, we stand to see how awesome you really are. We can only grasp a small view when we think of you and your son Jesus Christ, and we think of the sacrifice from the birth to the life to the sacrifice to the resurrection. Father, this morning in this place, we want to be your people, your kingdom citizens, who's about your business. And so we ask, Father, this morning in this place, that you bless the reading of your word. We ask and pray that you speak to our hearts and to our lives. And we'll glorify you by the way we walk out of here today and the way we live our lives this week. And we just pray for wisdom and understanding in order to do that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just want to get a little bit of the context here of what's going on. This is Mark's gospel. Mark is the writer of the life and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Mark portrays Christ as the servant of God. Because if you read it's beginning in verse 5, most of the verses, not all of them, but most of them, begin with the word and it just tells one rapid fire, one after another, and Jesus did this, and this, and this, and this, and so on. And then when it came time to come down to review the history of Christ, he tells us, in just the verses before what we read, of the wilderness experience. Now, Mark doesn't go into detail about that wilderness experience, but we can read it in Matthew's gospel. And Luke's gospel, and we can read where he was there for 40 days and night with no food and no water, and he hungered and thirsted. He was tempted of Satan, but he overcame all of that. And Mark just alludes to that. And then after that, our Lord Jesus Christ was ready for his public earthly ministry. And so he says in verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So now it was time for John to go off the scene and for Christ to come on the scene. And I think it's very important, I think it's especially noteworthy, that the first message that Jesus gave, our Lord gave, was the message of repentance and faith. And he declares in verse 15 that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he began to proclaim and live out his earthly ministry. And he says in this verse, he says, repent and believe the gospel. So there are the two aspects of responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. And that is repentance and then also that of faith. And that's what I want to look at a little bit here in just a moment this morning. The word repent there is the word that means a change of mind that produces a change in the way someone lives their life. Now I want to ask this question this morning. Do you know someone that maybe you got to lead to the Lord, or someone that you heard came to know the Lord, prayed the prayer or whatever, but in their life there is absolutely no change? I know some like that, and I'm not anybody's judge, and neither are you, but we understand that the real gospel comes and it changes and transforms people's lives. God changes people's lives. The purpose of coming to God in repentance and faith is for God to change our lives. And so the message of the gospel message is to repent before God and have faith toward Jesus Christ. And so It is a real experience where there is a change in our lives. And so what takes place when people come to God, there is this separation from the way of the world for the life of Christ. What is Christ's life like? Christ was holy. He was righteous in all his undertakings and all that he did. He expressed the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. But the second thing he says here is we are to believe the gospel. I think it's interesting to note that when he says to believe the gospel and repent, that these are commands. These are not options. These are not suggestions. But what Jesus said here when he came to preach, he commanded that people repent of their sins. And that is that's not a request, it's a demand. It is a requirement for salvation to repent of our sins. It's not just a maybe or I'm doing the best I can. It is a requirement, it is a demand of God. It has been a demand of God from the very beginning, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of the end of Revelation in the Bible there. And so it is to repent toward God, a change of life. But then the second thing he says there, and to believe the gospel. The word believe there means to entrust, to have trust in and believe it to the place and to the point where it is the all-encompassing view of the heart, soul, mind, and life to set the heart upon God through Jesus Christ. And so it is the gospel that does this, that we are to believe this, that brings the transition, that brings the change, the power of God brings the change through, and that is the gospel or the good news. Well, there are four statements here in this verse. I want us to look at it, and then I want us to go through some other verses here this morning, because I want to ask you this question up front, and you think about it. What is saving faith as opposed to just a belief? What does the Bible declare? What does the Bible illustrate for you and me that is the true way of belief? The way of faith that is faith that brings salvation from God. And so I want us to look at that this morning, but we begin here in verse 15. There are the four statements here. That he said, first of all, the time is fulfilled. Now, this wasn't in the chronology of time from the beginning of creation to the end of time, but in the times set by God, in the plan of God, the overall working of God, where God desired to bring to full fruition his work of redeeming grace and redeeming mercy and redeeming love. And it is that God's part is not like past tense, present tense, and future tense, but in God's time, God has set forth to establish the way of his redemptive salvation and his redemptive grace. And so it declared a new era of time. For Jesus declared, he says, the time is fulfilled. Why was the time fulfilled? He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here right now. That's the second statement. The king was now here. And Jesus was the one declaring that. He's the king and he is here. And so now it is time for men everywhere to repent. Always men were to repent, but they repented under different circumstances. There was the law of Moses. They had only the way to instruct them through the sacrificial system that was there. Well, when Christ died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again, he fulfilled all of the sacrificial ceremonial part of the law. That part is no longer needed because it was fulfilled in Christ. It is satisfied. God is satisfied because of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so here at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus declares that the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the rule of salvation is now coming to take place, and God will rule the world through his saving grace in his Son, Jesus Christ. And where does he rule and reign? He rules in the hearts of men, and that's where the kingdom of God is. Then he says, repent. That means to turn the life around. It is a requirement. Then he says, last of all there, and believe the gospel. So that's the message. That's our Savior, and that was how he began his ministry, and he never backed away from that. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles now, if you will, this morning, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. If you'll look there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. In this epistle, the Apostle Paul is coming to declare, writing to declare the gospel of God and the heart of the gospel and the power of the gospel. And that is to change people's minds, change people's hearts, and affect and change people's lives. And so we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look with me at verses 9 through 12. He says in verse 9, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Verse 10, "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be regretted," or not to be repented of, not to be regretted. "But the sorrow of the world works death." What is he talking about there? Well, the first part of that, repent, not to be repented of, godly sorrow brings a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of life. When someone is unmoved over their sin in their life, and they seek to be saved, be made right with God, it's difficult. Only God knows for sure. But the sorrow that brings a change of a person's heart and life is one that brings a person into an understanding of who God is and their own smallness, their own sinfulness before God. And so that stirs the heart and stirs the soul. And then God puts a desire that we might come to Him. Well, hearing the gospel that God forgives because of what Jesus did is what men do. They come and they say, come and cast themselves upon God, cast themselves at God's mercy, at His feet, that He might have mercy on them and He might forgive them when they call upon Him. And so that's what Paul is describing here, godly sorrow that brings a change of life. And he says, you'll never regret that because that's the way it is. But then on the other hand, the latter part of verse 10, he says, but the sorrow of the world works death. And one of the best ways we can see, or the best illustrations that I know of in Scripture, is that of the life of Judas. He was sorry. The Bible says he repented in his heart that he had betrayed Christ. But it's a different word for repentance. It's a word for sorrow without the change of heart and the change of life and the change of mind. It was sorrow for what he had done. Judas truly was sorry. How do we know that he was truly sorrowful? Because he went out and grieved greatly and then he took his own life. He was sorrowful unto death. But he was not sorrowful unto the changing of his life. And so when you and I are confronted with the truth and with the gospel, and when we are come to examine our own hearts and our lives to see if, as the Scripture tells us, to see if we examine ourselves, to see if we're in the faith, we need to come and look and see what kind of faith do we have? Do we have the real, genuine faith that came through repentance, through godly sorrow that brought us to the feet of God, to the feet of Christ, calling upon Him out of desperation and knowing our sinfulness and asking and seeking of Him the forgiveness of sins because of what Christ suffered on the cross. And God promises to deliver those who have faith and those who come to God, who come seeking mercy. And so Paul is describing this to the church at Corinth. Remember, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. They were egotistical, they were arrogant, they were self-righteous. They bickered back and forth. They had the group in there that was super spiritual over all the others because they did certain things, and the list goes on. But he says in the last part of verse 10, but the sorrow of the world works death. What does that do, the sorrow of the world? It brings humility. It brings desperation. It brings a frame of mind that is unsettled, and it can end as it did in the life of Judas. It can end in the death of one in their life. And so it is that the will of God is what the godly kind of repentance brings. So look with me, we finish the look here at verse 11. "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sought after a godly sort, what carefulness it worked in you. Yes, what clearing of yourself. Yes, what indignation. Yes, what fear. Yes, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal and what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. It was genuine repentance as opposed to the repentance of the world, where someone is just sorry for the mess that they're in. There's a difference. To be sorrowful before God because we know that we've sinned, we've displeased God, we're under His wrath. And then the other kind of remorse and of sorrow and repentance is, I'm just in a big mess. I'm frustrated and all this with life. And so people live in that kind of a scenario there in their lives. Well, look with me at verse 12 finally. He says, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for this cause that the one that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. And that is the real, genuine gospel, the coming, repentance that brings saving grace and the salvation of God to a heart, to a soul, and to a life. And so we see that there's the sorrow of God that comes and bears upon the heart that I've sinned against God. And that's what it is. That's the kind that brings saving faith. Then there's the sorrow of the world that I've already described, and this ideal of hopelessness and helplessness that brings people to despair. But you see there, Jesus said, back in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says, not only repent, but he says to believe the gospel. And that's what I want us to finish the rest of our time with this morning looking at. Faith. Saving faith. The faith, kind of faith in God that brings a change and a transformation of life. Because it's not because faith does, it's because our faith in God is real, it's right, and God comes to the heart and soul of life of one who is truly repented and those that have faith. So I want us to look what some places in the Bible demonstrate for us what is faith. This ideal of belief, this ideal of having faith, is that ideal, it's in the present tense and it means it's an ongoing condition. That is, when you are converted, there is an ongoing condition of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your life where you're pursuing God. If there's sin in your life, you come back to God and you humble yourself before God. You confess your sin before Him. You ask of Him for mercy again. You ask for Him to forgive you. You ask Him to fill you, just like David did when he sinned. Psalm 51 is that great psalm there where David confessed his sin and humbled himself before God. And that's what you and I must do every day of our lives if need be. Or somewhat frequently anyway. And so it's present tense, it's ideal to believe. As Jesus said that here in Mark, he says, and believe the gospel. It's the ongoing condition of believing in God, of learning of Christ and reading the scriptures and coming to understand who God is and who Christ is and changing my life, yielding my heart to the things that I know that are right before God. It's not the idea of, well, I believed and I prayed the prayer, I've been baptized, I've joined the church, and I go to church, and I do da-da-da-da, whatever it is that we might do. For you see, belief is more than that. And that's what I want us to see. I believe that's what God wants us to see this morning. It's more than that. It's a supernatural, gracious gift of God. It is the only means of attaining true righteousness. Because you see, we gain the righteousness of God in Christ at the moment of our conversion. I want to read some verses of scripture. You can look up on the screen or you can turn real fast. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by what? Faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Look at chapter 3 and verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction, an appeasement. God was appeased at the blood of Christ. That's what that means. It's only used two times in the New Testament. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So belief and faith is more than just the accepting of the facts. It is something that works righteousness in our hearts and in our lives. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so Paul is declaring there, it's not working for our salvation, but it's the kind of faith that brings a transformation of heart, soul, mind, and life. And we'll see that illustrated here in just a moment in an Old Testament saint, as we call them there. And then in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but how? But through the righteousness of faith. So faith is more than just the mental assent that the facts that we can gather into our mind and then pray the prayer. Look at chapter 4 and verse 20 of Romans. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That was Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So his faith caused him to do more than just believe and accept. It was to give glory to God. So now we see the idea of faith and belief in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is more than just mental assent. There is something attached to it. It means something more than just what I have and the feeling of my heart and what's in my mind. Those things are there, but it's more than that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, notice, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to see and realize and understand that faith is more than just accepting something, accepting an idea, but it's a reality of heart, soul, and life. Now, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles in the Old Testament to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Here we'll see the premium life of a godly man, a godly saint found in the Old Testament. We find this record of King Hezekiah there in chapter 18. It actually starts in chapter 17, but it comes back in chapter 18. And we're going to look at the first 8 verses this morning because we're going to see something about the life of this man that is demonstrated also in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Look with me, if you will. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Now, we have to understand the life of King Hezekiah just a little bit. His father was Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked king. He was a wicked man and he was a wicked king. He led them into all manner of idolatry. And Hezekiah came to the throne, came to power, to reign, but he was a man of a different sort. He was a man after God, after God's own heart. And so he began to reign in Judah. Now look with me at verse 2. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now here we see a description of a man who trusted God, who knew God, and who believed God. But there was something unique about his life. It was different from many of the other kings there in Israel. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now I want us to start seeing that it is attaching our faith to this type of an idea. That we will do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Remember what happened when the children of Israel finally went into the promised land and Joshua led them there and they all settled in after all the wars and over a process of a few generations. What did it say about those people? They forgot what their fathers went through. They forgot the things. They forgot the lessons that they should have learned. But here was a man, Hezekiah, that in the midst of a reign of what we might call it the reign of terror, these men there in Israel who were wicked, and his sons were wicked too, by the way. And verse 4 says, he removed the high places and he broke the images and he cut down the groves and he broke in pieces. Now notice what he did here. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So what did he do? He tore down all the idols, all the groves, all the places of pagan spirituality. America is growing in pagan spirituality. It's everywhere. It's all over the place. It's in our churches. It's in our nation. It's all over throughout our society. It was in Hezekiah's day. Hezekiah went in and cleaned the place out. But notice also he destroyed the brazen serpent that Moses had made that healed the people because of the snake bites, because of their unbelief and all of that. Because the people came, they thought they were doing even the right thing, and they were offering incense to that brazen serpent that was there. And that's what they were doing. Now, that's what Hezekiah did as king. But here, let's come now and see the heart of Hezekiah. Look at your own heart as we look at this. He said he trusted in Jehovah God of Israel. That's faith. Hezekiah trusted in Jehovah God of Israel. And there's a lot of meaning there. We don't have time for all that this morning. But Jehovah God, all that God is, all that God had done, all that's preceded in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 18, all of that history, all that is in there, Hezekiah trusted in the God who is sovereign over all of history up until the time he came to the throne. And notice what it goes on to say, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were any that were before him. So in this long reign of kings, of wicked men who were there on the throne, here was one man, Hezekiah, none before him and none after him. He trusted the Lord God of Israel. Now this next verse will describe for you and me what it means to have faith in God, what it means to trust in the Lord. It says in verse 6, here's why it's true, because he clave to the Lord, he clave to Jehovah, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. What does it say? He clave to the Lord, he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. So what did Hezekiah do? He trusted God with all of his heart, but it wasn't just in his mind. It was with all of his heart, and he says he clung to. That's what the word cleave means to. It means to cling to hold on to. Now I want to read just a little bit of history about this word as it's used here and in other places in the Old Testament. It's this the Hebrew word devakut. It means cleaving. It refers to having a communion relationship with God. And this word comes from a word that means to cling or to stick to. In modern Hebrew, it's the word they use for glue. It's one where it says when a man leaves his mother and father and he cleaves to his wife, it means that they two become one flesh. So there's this idea of becoming one in heart toward the one that you're cleaving to. And here, it's Hezekiah, it's with Jehovah God. It says it's related to the word for like bodily joints and this, where there's this great connection and there's a holding fast or a cleaving to. So Hezekiah clung to the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. And in this idea that is there, that he came and he grasped hold of God with all of his heart. And that's what he did. That's the way he lived his life. So he trusted in the Lord. He clave to the Lord and he did not depart from following him. It means he clinged to him in a fixed resolution. Now, this is the part of faith that becomes fine-tuned for you and me. We cling to Christ, a fixed resolution. We say when we become a Christian that we are now a disciple of Jesus Christ. That means that we are a follower of him. That why do we follow him? To be like him. And so what you and I must do, we must come and look at our lives, examine ourselves, examine our lives as the scripture tells us to, and see whether or not we really measure up. What's going on in our lives? What's going on in our hearts? Are we Christians in name only? Or are we resolved to be followers of Jesus Christ? If you'll look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, we see where it says, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all. Notice, when he preached the gospel to them, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That's at the heart of the gospel message. So when he came and he had seen the grace of God working in their lives, that they had purposed in their heart to cling with a resolved resolution, a fixed resolution to follow Christ. And I dare say that in a day and a time in what we live, people need to see Christian people who have a resolve for following Christ. Without compromise, without failure, without shortcoming. We're not perfect, it doesn't mean that, but it means that we follow him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our lives. And so he says also in verse 6 that he departed not from following him. So part of this faith and this biblical faith, this saving faith, this redemptive faith, is with a fixed resolution, we cling to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do not ever stop following him. I ask you this question. We have to ask it ourselves. I ask it of myself. Are we following Christ as he instructed us to do? It goes on to say, the third thing it says, but he kept his commandments. You see, it's obedience. Obedience to God. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 4. He says, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, say, obey my voice and do them, the commandments, according to all which I command you, so shall you be my people and I will be your God. John chapter 14 and verse 15, our Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself unto him. Now here's just a little challenge question this morning. Can you name one command of Jesus? I mean, don't have to say it out loud, but it's in your own mind and heart. Can you name one command of Jesus? Can you name two? The commands of Christ, can you name three? See, do we really follow him? What kind of a faith do we really have? And I didn't plan to do this, but put this, it's in 2 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Anybody catch on yet? 2 John chapter 3 and verse 1. When you turn there, when you get there, would you stand up? No, just kidding. There's only one chapter in 2 John. Notice what John says, verse 9. 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Notice what he goes on to say here. John goes on to say, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ, it is he that has both the Father and the Son. Do you see that trusting and having faith in God is more than just a mental capacity of the facts and of the knowledge of who Christ is and who he's supposed to be? I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning. We've heard these things. We've read these scriptures. Now, it's time for you and me to come and make application to our life with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What do we learn about God from these verses that we've looked at this morning? Well, we've learned that God is who he is. He's God. He's sovereign. No one's going to overthrow him. No one can come and change the rules and be right. Because only God is right. And God has sent his Son, his only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And he, being God and man, that's why we tell the Christmas story. He, being God and man, went to the cross, sinless, went to the cross as a punishment for all your sins. Past, present, and future. All your sins. That's what God has done for you. Now, what is it that means for man? If God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, God said, whosoever believes, there's that word faith again, believes, clings to, adheres to, the working of godly sorrow in your heart and in your life, to grasp a hold of and to cling and hold tightly to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the truth. There's God's part, and there's our part. But then we have to ask ourselves the question, is there's something for you and me to do? Well, as Jesus declared in Mark 1:15, because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, the kingdom of God was at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Repent means that you come to change in your life by surrendering and turning your life over to God, rejecting your way of life, and surrendering yourself to him and coming to him in repentance and remorse, seeking the mercy of God, seeking for the grace of God to be poured out upon you and in your heart and in your life. Why would you want to come to God not willing to have your life changed and transformed by him? And so I asked this morning, is God changing and transforming your life? Because you can't reform it. Only God can change it and transform it by his grace, by his presence, by his mercy. And like Hezekiah, when we cling to Christ, we understand that he's God in the flesh who suffered and died to take away our penalty, our sins. Does that move and stir your heart to come to God? And humility. And casting yourself upon him. And surrendering yourself, your life, your whole being to Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. This morning I ask you again, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have redeeming faith, saving faith? Or is your faith or your belief just a belief in God? And your life is not changed, it's not renewed, it's not transformed. But your life looks much like the life of people who live out in the world who live apart from God. What kind of a faith do you have? What is really in your heart? This morning, if you're here today, you say, you know, I don't have the real thing. But I want God to have all of me. I want God to have my heart and my life. I want the real thing. I want Christ. And if that's the desire of your heart, your life will be changed and transformed. God will work in your life to produce the character and the nature of God in you. That's the glory of God. Of the gospel. That's the glory of the dispensation of the gospel of God. That Christ is in you. Really in you. Transforming you and making you in the likeness of the character and the nature of God. That we see fully in the person of Jesus Christ. Ask yourself the question this morning. Is that the kind of belief, the kind of faith, is that the way that you have trusted in the Lord? If not, then you need to come to Him today. Don't let pride stand in your way and say, oh, well, I've already done all this. You know, somehow I'll just make it right. I'll go off and I'll get it right sometime. No. No one ever comes to God with a heart of pride. We only come to God when we humble ourselves before Him. You're here in this place today and you say, you know, I need Him. I need God today. I need real salvation. I need real faith. God will give that to you because of His Son, Jesus Christ.